Okay, I just had to make sure I had my phone. My phone near me. Can you hear me, Mama Benefield?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, good. So we're going to be coming from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pastor, thank you for that advice. It was a good chapter. Paul is talking about a lot of things in this chapter that stood out to me and actually has been a lot of what the Lord has been revealing to me throughout the week that I've been here on vacation. And it was nice to see how it all tied in. But I'm just going to read through the verses, and as I read through, just talk about them a little bit and say some things that was on my heart and what kind of stood out to me from these verses. So I'm going to start off actually with the King James Version, because I thought it was more powerful than the other version I had. And it just says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And when I was looking at this, first of all, we know the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and it's just a relationship as a spiritual father talking to a son, you know, and also as an apostle talking to a young minister, just training him up and teaching him things of the world and things of the spirit. And really what this verse was talking about when it said perilous, it was just really breaking down the trouble and difficulty and stress that we will see in the last days of the world. You know, that when Jesus taught, he also taught about these difficult and troubled times that we'll face here in the world. And we also have only seen that word perilous one other time in some translations, when Jesus was crossing over the waters during that storm with the disciples, and he came across the demon possessed man. And he said that the man was perilous, that he was wicked and just untamed. You know, he was just had a demonic presence. And so Paul is comparing the state of the world in these times to a perilous times, an untamed, stress, and difficult time. So he goes on into verse 2 and says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." And I found that it was interesting that the whole time Paul, when he talked about this perilous time, he didn't seem to talk about wars or crime or things that you would think would make the world so troublesome or so stressed. He talked about the status of man's heart. You know, he talked about their immorality, so to speak, how they would decline in moral judgment. You know, how the evil that is in the heart of man would take over to the point that we would see more and more of this, just this unnatural circumstance. You know, just these things that when we're trying to live for God won't be so easily seen, you know, maybe hidden to some extent. But he's saying that this will be perilous, that we will actually see this more and more, this coveting and these different statuses of the heart. So when we go on to verse 3, he goes on to explain it even more. He says, "Without natural affection." So we won't be naturally affectionate, you know, we'll be kind of unemotional, insincere to the needs of the people and people around us. We'll only be concerned with ourselves in the world, you know, truce breakers. We won't be keepers of our word. We won't be able to just rely on someone's integrity any longer. We'll be false accusers. You know, we'll put our mouths on people and continue to accuse our brethren and sisters falsely, just saying certain things about them that may not hold true. Be incontinent, you know, not consistent in anything that we do. Be fierce and despisers of those that are good. And in Proverbs, it talks about this type of person lacking wisdom. There's a couple of scriptures that I've been reading in Proverbs 18 that really correlates to verse 3 to me, and I'm going to go over to it and read it. But I'm going to look at verses 11 and 12 in Proverbs 18. It says that, first of all, you know, haughtiness definitely in verse 12 goes before destruction, and humility precedes honor. But it says also that these people will be spouting off before listening to facts, and it's both shameful and foolish. You know, foolish. So this is how these men, these perilous men in this perilous time, will look. And then he goes on to say that in verse 4 that they'll be traitors. They'll be headstrong, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So they'll be out for themselves. You know, the selfishness that is naturally within our hearts as humans will just take over. You know, they won't have a regard for anybody, no loyalty to anybody. You know, be high-minded, think highly of themselves, and just love the pleasure that they get from doing certain things that may not be pleasing to God. They'll love that so much that they'll be willing to give that up. More so to give that up than to follow the Lord. And Proverbs talks about this in Proverbs 12:3. It talks about, you know, that a man shouldn't think too highly of themselves. Mm-hmm. But in this time, men are going to continuously think highly of themselves. And so as you look at what's going on here, it really describes the nature of the times that we're in. In Matthew 16:3, it says that it's important that we discern the signs, the signs of the time. You know, we know, we hear it said all the time, the cliche, you know, that we're living in the last days. But when we really look at these descriptions and the things that's in the Bible, we know that the more and more we live out our lives in this time and season, we see these things coming to pass. And that there is a call and a mandate for us to be holy. There's a charge for us to live our lives a certain way. So we go on to the strategy. And really what this all kind of looks like. In verse 5, it says, Men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such will turn away. And so he's saying that, you know, I read this commentary that I thought was marvelous when I was studying for this. And the guy said that people will like to be spiritual, but they will not have any conscience or sense to be biblical. So it's like we want to attach ourselves to spirituality more so. You know, we believe in God, but we don't necessarily know if we believe in Jesus. Or yeah, we believe in Jesus, but in a higher power. But all this other stuff, this book was written so long ago, and there's just no real need or sense of urgency to follow the word of God. Just being familiar spirit, you know, just having some form of godliness, whatever they want to attach themselves to in the word that they feel they can live up to. And then everything else will just go to the wayside. And that's what Paul is saying here. There will be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because the word of God, the blood of Jesus, that is the power. And so if they're denying the gift of salvation or the significance of what we've been given through grace, through the blood of Jesus, then they're denying the power, the true power source of this religion, of this faith that we walk in. And so with all those things, with all the calamity and with all the states of a man's heart going and being this way, he then goes on to describe the contents of our households. In verse 6, he said, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." And that's the strategy of the enemy. The enemy wants to get into our houses. He's not just concerned about our work life. He's not just concerned about our friends. He's trying to get into our houses, because if he can get to the foundation, you know, then he can destroy the house. He can destroy the children. He can destroy the legacy. You know, that's why back in when the Israelites were being delivered from Egypt and they received the commandments, he told them to teach these commandments to your children. Teach it to them morning, day, and night, and tell your children to teach it to their children. You know, it's a purpose mm-hmm. in teaching this foundation. Mm-hmm. You know, it's significant. And so the enemy is trying to come into your homes. Now you see more than ever how people, you know, your children are just acting some kind of way. You know how you raised them, but then they get influenced easily by the outside, you know, forces and things that they want to connect with because they want to fit in, they want to be liked, and they want to be cool. And you see how the enemy is just attacking the household. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying here that you know, the house, these things will come into, will keep into the house and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So what makes it easy is because their desires of their heart will lead them to those things that they lust after. Mm-hmm. If those things aren't placed into subjective to the Holy Spirit, then those lusts will draw them from the foundation. Mm-hmm. And then you have a household that is corrupt. Mm-hmm. And that's the strategy of the enemy. So as we go on, he says that these people will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So these we see this in the church all the time. We center the good teaching. You know, we may always buy these self-help books. You know, we may listen to Joyce Meyer a lot. We may listen to, you know, Paula White and everybody else that we think is high, you know, in the spirit and knows a lot and very resourceful. But ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because the truth is Christ crucified. The truth mm-hmm. is the blood of Jesus. It's salvation. And if we have not come to understand the significance of salvation and then been willing to live and move in that which God has manifested in us through the Holy Spirit, then we don't come into relationship with God. Mm-hmm. So when we don't come into relationship with God through Jesus, then we don't come into knowledge of the truth. And so, you know, this is the enemy. This is his strategy. You know, that's what he's hoping for. He's hoping that you just sit there and you never get anything within your heart. You never build that relationship with God, and he can come into your homes and wreak havoc. And then you begin to have your family and yourselves acting in this perilous time as perilous men in the world. So moving on, it says in verse 8, now as Pastor, I might forget, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And I didn't know who these people were at first, but as I looked at it, we do know who they were. They were the actual magicians who were in Exodus that opposed Moses before Pharaoh. So they performed real miracles and they had power, but they had power of darkness. And their power was very limited, but it looked a lot like what Moses was doing. And for those that know better, they know that Moses was victorious. They know that in the stories that, you know, Moses, everything that Moses did overcame everything that they did, because God is sovereign. His power is sovereign, is greater, is victorious. But here, these people, these perilous times and in this perilous men, they will basically just be men of corrupt minds, selfish, wanting to do their own desires, not really even referencing the truth. They will be reprobate concerning the faith. You know, we learn about that reprobate mind when we talk about King Nebuchadnezzar and we talk about, or I'm sorry, Hezekiah, how he was a reprobate mind when he was, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When he had the reprobate mind, when he was in the wilderness and he didn't even know who he was. He didn't know how to lead the kingdom anymore. He didn't know anything about what the authority and anointing that God had placed on him. And these men in the world will turn to that concerning faith. They won't even know how to be Christians anymore, how to live this life. You know, how to operate in Christianity, in the faith, in the things of holiness, in the things of Bible, because now we've been reprobate concerning faith. We've just turned, we don't have any wisdom or knowledge. We've been dumbfounded to the truth because of what we've allowed as a world, as a nation. When you go into verse 11, it says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. I'm sorry, did I miss something? I might have skipped over. Let me go back. Yeah, I did. I skipped over. Verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So this whole thing is not going to go unnoticed. You know, somebody, you know, people, especially people, men and women of God, are going to notice the state of the world. They're going to be able to be like Matthew 16:3 and discern the signs of the time. They're going to know that this is what we need to expect from the world, that the world is not going to get better. And as we live our lives, we are supposed to pray for the world and those things concerning the world. But we're going to expect these things because this is what the Lord has told us. This is what Paul has taught us, what the scriptures have told us. But we are given a charge, you know, in verse 10. he gives Timothy a charge. He's talking to Timothy and he's saying to him, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience," and going on to verse 11, "persecutions, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium," I think it is, "at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So he's saying to Timothy, you've seen my walk. You've seen everything that I've gone through. You've seen what I've suffered for Christ's sake. And that same charges to us. We should know as Christians the word of God. We should know what Christ has suffered for us to have grace and be afforded that relationship and that right standing with the Father. And we should also know what we have suffered from our own lives. If we have truly lived out this life of Christianity and lived out this relationship with God, you know, struggling and just persevering and enduring to make that relationship, to work out our own salvation, then we too should know. We should know these things. We should know how much Christ suffered, and we should know that the suffering is attached to this life, and we should be willing to endure as we go forward. In verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that's just, he never promised us that we wouldn't suffer persecution. As he suffered, we shall suffer, because the world won't want to adhere to anything holy. They won't want to reference a God that mm-hmm. caused them to have self-discipline, you know, that caused them to have self-control. Mm-hmm. They won't want to reference a God that doesn't allow them to be who they are, so to speak, you know, to be, do whatever they want to do and live life and live it up, because we only have one. They don't want to adhere and be subjective to that. So we're going to suffer whenever we come in the form of holiness and boldly professing the gospel, because no one in this time is going to want to hear that. Going on to verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So we have to continue to remain faithful to things we've been taught. Remember our foundation. Remember the basics of Christianity. Remember what crucifixion, what Jesus being crucified really afforded us. Mm-hmm. What does the gospel tell us? What does the gospel say about the power of the blood? That the gospel itself is still powerful. That it still speaks. And we can still live according to it. So as we go to the end of the last few verses here, it gives us a way to accomplish the charge. It says that, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So how we accomplish this charge in these wicked times is we stay true to the word. We read the word, we apply the word. The word still works. Okay. It's still our source. We are able to recognize our sin through the commandments that we find in the word. We are able to recognize the promises and the victory that we have through the word, you know, and through his Holy Spirit, we're able to understand what these scriptures are saying to us. So the word prepares us. It equips us for every good thing. You know, there's a prayer that I always say that I found in scripture where it says, "Lord, give me everything that is good and pleasing to you in my heart. Help me to have that so that I can do your will." There's scripture that says that from the prayers of others. You know, we learn everything that we need to walk this walk and fight this battle through the word of God. This is how we accomplish the charge that Paul had given to Timothy, and also the charge that the Lord has given to us in the body of Christ. So that's the word of God for the people of God. We were just going through 2 Timothy 3. Are there any questions, comments, prayer requests?
That was a very good Bible study, very good instruction and everything.
Thank you, Mom.
Follow. and not, you know, be part of the world with those deceiving people.
Amen.
Very good, good lesson. Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for standing in the gap and being available and sharing and teaching a great word to us. It really hit home.
Yes.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, I know we're going to be lifting you up, Pastor, but we have some other people that were on the prayer list that were standing, too. I don't know if you remember, per se. I don't have my list with me. But
Well, just those that come to mind right away.